God has a way of working things out, timing things out. We were working through the book of Mark, and I think today's passage has a lot for us. Has a lot of truth for us, has a lot of hope for us, and some profound reminders for us. If you need a reminder, as we're going through the book of Mark, Jesus has been going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. Large crowds are gathered around him everywhere he goes. There's a large crowd pressing up against him, and he left one side. They passed across the sea, and the wind came, the waves came. The disciples were terrified. Death awaited them, and they woke up Jesus, and he calmed the seas with his words, and it was calm. Then he came across to the sea, to the other side, and found that a man possessed by demons and naked and outcast from society, living among the tombs. And Jesus, in a moment, spoke and delivered the man from all of his demons and restored him and made his mind right again. And he turned this most unlikely man into the first evangelist within his community. Now we find where Jesus went back across to the other side. Verse 21. Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, and a great crowd gathered about him. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he earnestly fell at his feet, imploring him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." So he went with her. It is fitting in God's providence and his timing that we would come across this passage in our schedule that has been made out months ago. So a large crowd is around Jesus everywhere he goes. But he's interrupted by a man, a bit of an unlikely man. It says an official from the synagogue. So not a priest or likely a Levite, but someone who was carefully selected and put into this position of influence to help oversee the synagogue, its programs, its events, and its people. Now, Jesus had created quite the stir among the Jewish people. Many wanted to get rid of him, wanted to kill him. But this man came to Jesus, but he came not as a leader of the synagogue. He came as a desperate father. And he came, and it says he fell at the feet of Jesus. And he begged him, "My little daughter is not well. Would you come and make her well so she can live?" That was this man. He came with in desperation, and Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And now we come across this second interruption. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." You've got a desperate father. And then that interruption comes another one of a desperate woman who had been struggling and suffering with a discharge of blood, almost certainly a constant menstrual discharge, ongoing for 12 years in the Jewish traditions and law that would have left her unclean, that would have left her on the outskirts of her community, unable to worship alongside in the synagogues and some of the rituals. So she had suffered much. She had suffered for a long time. She had suffered financially. He said that she went to many physicians. Other gospels say that she spent all that she had on them. She suffered financially as well. Tried every doctor. Desperation will make you try that. It says doctor here. Well, obviously this was long before licensing and boards and all of those things. So doctor can mean someone who is trained and educated in things of medicine, but it could also mean someone who just gave themselves that title. Someone who practices witchcraft, or it could mean someone who has some old wives' tales, or put a little of this or a little of that. Well, in her desperation, she has tried everything. Because desperation will drive you to do that. When our youngest was youngest and a baby, he didn't sleep. He didn't believe in it. It was against his nature. And we had a toddler and a four-year-old and this baby who would not sleep. Cried and cried, and we were sleep-deprived and desperate. And we're Googling things on the internet, things you can feed them, things not to feed them, hold them upside down, hold them right side up, go to this doctor, chiropractors. I mean, if you would have said this might work, we would have tried it. We were so exhausted. I remember I wrote down how long he would be up at night just so I could remember it later objectively. Just in case he wanted something at the store, like, no, you kept me awake. Desperation drives us. Desperation drove her. She had tried everything and she was no better. And so desperation drove her in this moment as well. And she says, if this man is who they say that he is, if this is the one that has calmed the storms, if this is the one who has healed the blind, if this is the one who has done all these things, well, surely then, if I just touch the edge of his clothes, I will be made well. And so you can imagine this scene of this great crowd of people pressing in against Jesus and his disciples and his people trying to push people aside so they can get through. And they got the desperate father trying to go, no, my house is this way. Come, Jesus, and Jesus is trying to get to this crowd and all these people and this desperate woman snaking her way through, excuse me, and she gets to the edge of his clothes and she reaches out and she touches his garment. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out for him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched me? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowds pressing around you, and you say, yet, who touched me? Like, what kind of question is that? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. What kind of question is who? It's who hasn't. But he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. Oh, can you picture this? She's feeling herself made right and whole and clean again. And now Jesus looking around and says, who has touched me? As if he doesn't know. She comes terrified. She fell down before him, told him the whole truth. Catch his response. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. What I love about his reaction is we see such a full picture of Jesus. He doesn't criticize the woman, doesn't critique her, doesn't chastise her. He says to her, daughter. Did you catch the power in that? It's not just that he healed her. It's that he received her in and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Not just faith, as in if you just have enough faith, all will be right. No. It's her faith in Jesus. She didn't just have some esoteric faith in the universe or some nonsense like that. Her faith was in the man before him that she knew, if I just touch his garments, I will be made well. And she was healed. And he received her and says, daughter, it's your faith that's made you well. Go and be healed of your disease. Catch the sweetness of Jesus. Compassion, the mercy, and the power. And while he was still speaking, There came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? The father, desperate to get Jesus to his daughter fast enough, sideswiped by this news that it's over, there's no more hope, why trouble this man any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. This call to faith and belief. He says, don't fear, but only believe. That's belief here is ongoing. To say, keep on believing. Not have faith in one moment, but have faith ongoingly. Keep having faith. Continue having faith. It's an ongoing call for us. In verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. A little side note here. These three men would form the inner circle of Jesus. There's lots of speculation on why he had these three. I think it's a good reminder that everybody needs an inner circle of people. The more and the further his ministry went, the tighter his circle became. There are multiple instances where just these three men were allowed to come. Scripture never explains why. Jesus didn't seem to feel the need to explain it away or defend this, but it's these three men that see moments that other people had to miss. They see the power of Jesus here. They got to see the glory of Jesus at his transfiguration when he became white, and they were there for that. These three men saw his agony at Gethsemane. Jesus showed these three men the full range of who he was. And they got to see that he was Lord over death and darkness, that he was the divine Son of God, and he indeed was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. These three men saw this, and they're about to see something here. They came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, and Jesus saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? He's not criticizing them mourning. Jesus himself mourned and grieved. Jesus himself cried. He's not critiquing grief. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. He encourages our grief. He invites our mourning because he invites his presence into our grief. Jesus doesn't say, deal with your grief and then come back to me. He says, in your grief, I'm there. In your mourning, I am with you. So he says, so in the comfort that comes from God, comfort one another. But here he says, why are you grieving? Why the weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, sleeping often was a euphemism for dying. It can be a little confusing in the same way that we would use pass away today. Jesus, when it came to Lazarus, said, he's sleeping. Even they were a little bit confused by this. Like, do you mean sleeping? Sleeping? He said, clarifies, and he says, no, no, no. He's dead. The child is not dead, but sleeping, he says. Their response in verse 40 was they laughed at him. They laughed at him, not with him, not chuckled in unbelief. They laughed at him, directed at him, like, not going to happen, you fool. Don't you see that she's gone already? So Jesus put them outside. All those people that laugh, it's fine. You don't get to see what God is going to do. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in with the child where she was, taking her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. So much here. Jesus comes to the little girl. As we said, with all of his miracles, there's no process here. There's no abracadabra. He simply speaks and she is well. What's interesting here is that Mark is the only gospel to record the original Aramaic. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. They spoke largely Aramaic. They recorded the New Testament in Greek, and then that Greek's translated to English. Occasionally, we have the original Aramaic preserved in the Greek, usually for a point. For example, when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? There's so much power in that original that they left it there. It's for the original hearers to see it and read it in its original language. So here we have in Mark, he preserves the original Aramaic, what Jesus would have said to her, which then he defines for those who don't, obviously don't know that phrase. He says, which means little girl. And it does mean little girl. But the phrase can also mean little lamb or little sheep. I think that the reason that Mark left that in here is so that we could see the tenderness of Jesus with this little girl. He doesn't just say, "Get up! You're wasting my time. I got other places to be." He grabs her by the hand, and in very sweet language that doesn't translate well, in the same way that we have language of sweetness, if you will, that doesn't translate well. You may take a small child, and you might say, "Come on, sweetie, let's go." And you go to someone from another language or another culture, and they said, "Wait, what? Come on, sweetie." Well, sweet something like, sweet like you eat? No. It's like, it's like something not nice. And you try to explain when someone says, "Come on, sweetie, let's go." You try to explain that language to someone who's unfamiliar with your language, you might lose some of the sweetness and the intimacy and the tenderness and the compassion there. I believe that this is left here for us so that we see both the power of Jesus and the tender compassion of Jesus. He tells the bleeding woman, he doesn't just say, "Woman, go from me." He says, "Daughter, you've been made well." To the young girl here, he just doesn't say, "Get up and get out of here." He says, "Come on, sweet little lamb, rise to your feet." And he picks her up and she begins to walk. And that walkness reminds us that no one could then say that maybe she just got better on her own slowly. Maybe it wasn't the power of Jesus. Maybe it was just helpful timing that she recovered on her own and he happened to be there. But when you recover on your own, you recover slowly over time. He calls her up, takes her by the hand, and she walks off, and they were filled with amazement. And he leaves them with this. He strictly charged them that no one should know this. He already had a crowd. He couldn't go anywhere without a crowd. He didn't heal this girl for attention or for a crowd. He already had it. The demonstration of his power to testify to his divinity would get out soon enough. He knew that. He didn't need a crowd, so he says, "You don't need to tell everybody. And by the way, make sure she's got something to eat." Power and compassion. I hope we see in this the immense power that Jesus has. He's got power to heal this woman who no one could heal. Touches him and she's healed. He's got power over death and darkness. But where's the hope for us? In a moment, in a time that we're grieving actual death, where's the hope here for us? In this moment, Jesus demonstrates his power over death and darkness. So when he is hung on the cross and raised 3 days later, we are reminded once again that he is victorious over death, just as he was over this woman, that we, because of Jesus, can be with God in heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. Our sin won't stand in the way. the fallenness of our world won't stand in our way. All of the mess of a fallen world won't stand in our way because Jesus has power over death and darkness, and he made a way. In fact, he says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here we see the power of Jesus, and we rejoice in that. So when Jesus says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in God. He showed his power here, that we can trust him and rely on him. We see his power, but we see his compassion. Oh, in moments and times, and especially in this moment, we need to be reminded that God is not angry with us. God is tender with us. God loves us. That when Jesus came, he didn't just come to redeem the world grudgingly. He came out of love, and he walked with people. And when his friend died, what did he do? He cried with people. He walked alongside people. He came and he stepped into their suffering, and he picked them up. And he said, come with me, daughter. Get up, sweet child. We see the power of Jesus, but we also see the compassion of Jesus. And friends, it's days like today that we need to be reminded of both. We feel so helpless and out of control. The power of Christ. We see his compassion. Practically for us, this story is one giant interruption after the other. Jesus is on his way. The synagogue ruler comes and interrupts him. He says, I got something. I need you. And it's that interruption that sets him on the path to his house. And it's on that path that the woman with the condition comes to Jesus and interrupts their interruption. And he stops and he has this moment with this woman. And then from that, they're interrupted yet again. But the messenger saying it's too far gone. And he interrupts that and he goes back to the house and he does what he does. This is a story of constant interruptions. Sometimes, though, interruptions are the point. Sometimes we've got to slow down and make space for God to work. Sometimes it's big events that cause us to pause our busy schedule and reflect back on what really matters and our own priorities and our own schedule and our own time. Sometimes we become so enslaved to efficiency that we don't ever slow down and spend time with God. We don't ever make margin in our day for divine interruptions that God might use us, that God might open our eyes to people around us. So often, our most impactful moments are unplanned conversations with divine timing. But when we're too busy, we can lose the nudge of the Spirit. We can become too focused on our calendar. Church, I want us to continue to have eyes to see people in need. I want us to have a softness to feel God at work and the patience to be available. To just sit, to be with, to hold, to cry, and to repeat. Make space to come alongside and remind one another of the hope of the gospel. Friends, this was all written long before this weekend. I want to make sure we slow down so God has our attention. In my flesh, some of my best days are the moments I get the most done. But I think my most memorable days are the days we slow down to be used by God, to be reminded of who he is and what he's done for us. months ago on a schedule. God had us this Sunday directing our hearts and our attention to Jesus, who had power over life and death, power and compassion on people. And so today we are reminded of that, and we will need that reminder as we move forward together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond one more time in song with a great song called Abide, which is a reminder to be in. Abide means to stay in or to be in the presence of God. Let me pray for us. God, help us to do just that, to abide, to stay, and to be in your presence. We are reminded today of your power and also your compassion. Two people in these stories that are contrasting people, and yet you had so much compassion on them both. God, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to love one another. So help us to do that better, to be a church that continues to love each other as we love you. Be with us today. Be with us all of our days. And I pray in your name. Amen.